I need to be heard through these speakers, or I'm going to strip myself out in a terrible way. And I want them to be able to hear me, and I don't want to have to yell if I can keep from it. Amen. If God gets on a man in the right kind of way, he'll probably yell anyhow. But I want you to be able to hear me. I've got to growl just a little bit. I don't know if you can tell it, but Brother Hall, that may be a tad bit too much. I don't know. But I want to try to bring the message of what God's laid on my heart tonight, and we'll not be any longer than what we need to be. And I feel like tonight we probably won't need to be here over 3 or 3.5 hours, and we'll be right out of here. Amen. Well, I saw some of you look kind of puzzled when I said that. Amen. But we'll not take that much time. But I tell you, I want to preach tonight on a very holy passage of Scripture. I think probably one of the most sacred passages of Scripture in all the Bible. And I'll say more about it in just a few minutes. But I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Psalms and chapter number 22. Book of Psalms and chapter number 22, if you would please, for just a little while here in the evening hour. I'm going to ask you to give me your attention tonight if you can as I preach. I need your prayer, and we've been a little slow the last few months, and I need your prayers, I need your attention, I need your support, and so if you can say amen every now and then, I'd appreciate that. It's like saying amen to a preacher is like throwing a ham bone to a hound dog, amen. It helps him out a little bit, and it'll help me out a little bit. So let's read our text tonight, begin reading in verse number 1. Of the book of Psalms. I use this message in our Sunday school. And I've had it on my heart ever since. I was with Brother Brown and had full intentions of preaching it on Thursday at the preacher's meeting in Bowling Green, really in South Union. But I never got the privilege to preach. I was on the platform to preach and just never did get to. God moved in a little and they got to testifying somewhat. And I wasn't able to preach, but this is the thought that I had on my heart, and I feel like that God has put it back there again tonight. Psalms 22, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Our Father, I'm thankful tonight for this great passage of Scripture. Lord, for the truth that it conveys to our heart. Lord, for the person that it's written about. I thank You tonight for Calvary. Lord, for the great love that has been flowing from that fountain for years now. And mankind has been the recipient. I thank You, my Father, for the privilege to try to preach tonight around this glorious truth and this thought. But yet I realize without the anointing power of the Spirit of God and without fresh oil, Lord, from God's divine apothecary, there will be no preaching. There will be nothing accomplished. There will be no help. So I pray that You'll come in great power tonight, O breath, and breathe upon us one more time. May the breezes of heaven, may the wind from heaven blow through this place tonight Lord, bringing sinners to a saving knowledge of God, opening up the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, cleansing the lepers, healing all the sick of all their diseases. Help God's people, I pray. Will you not revive us again, Lord? Will you not revive us one more time? Come into our midst, O God, and pardon our iniquities, that Thy face may shine upon us. Lord, we shall be saved. Give us grace and great favor tonight, and help us as only God can, for vain is the help of man. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Brother David said in verse number 1 of this psalm, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The 22nd psalm, a messianic psalm, a psalm of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the 23rd psalm has been written by King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And the subject of the psalm is the deliverance of David, a righteous sufferer. I want to say to you tonight on the authority of the Word of God that Christian suffering is still in the Bible. And it is a doctrine that we know very little about. And I'm afraid that we know little about it because we know little about Christ and very little about the cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. We know very little about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus upon Calvary's brow when He was made to be sin for you and I. Oh, our little finite minds can dwell upon Pilate and his scourging, and we can even go back in our minds to Gethsemane and visualize the Lord and agonize in prayer, and to some degree we can even see the drops of sweat, as it was blood, running down the brow of the Son of God. But I'm afraid, my friend, that our little old finite minds and our understanding is far from grasping the whole truth of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, it is, according to the book of Philippians, it is given on Christ's behalf that you and I that are saved, my friend, not only believe, but that we suffer for His name's sake. And by the way, the sufferings of Christ are to be filled up in the church. That is, my friend, what all wasn't accomplished by the hand of God should be accomplished in you and I. It is no great marvel if the head suffered so, should not the body do likewise? And we are the body of, we are the church, we're His body, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. And if our head suffered the way Christ did, ought not you and I, my friend, also enter into that suffering also, that we might be made conformable unto the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen and amen to God. Now, David here is a righteous sufferer. He did no wrong, and yet he was suffering at the hands of his enemy. You know, it is one thing, my friend, to suffer justly, but it's another thing to suffer unjustly. And David here is a righteous sufferer. He did nothing really to deserve what came upon him in Psalm 22, but he suffered nonetheless. He is a righteous sufferer, but he also was delivered from his enemies, and the psalm reveals that deliverance and the effect of that deliverance upon all those around him. I want to say on the authority of the Word of God, our Lord Jesus, my friend, suffered on the cross as no other man suffered. But thanks be unto God, 3 days after they laid Him in the grave, our Lord, my friend, came out with victory and was delivered from all His enemies. And you and I may suffer at the hands of evildoers now, but oh, there's coming a wonderful day when we also, my friend, shall be delivered from all of our enemies. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed
destroyed is death. I'm here to tell you, my friend, we've got a very glib view today of our enemies and how they have beset us round about and brought us under the sufferings that we are. But I can say on the authority of the Word of God, there's coming a glorious resurrection morning, my friend, when these old bodies of clay that may suffer from pain and may suffer verbal reproach and slander, there's coming a glorious day, my friend, when we're going to stand over on the other side in the presence of Almighty God, having been delivered from every one of our enemies. Hallelujah to God. That day is a coming. And, of course, as I said, the psalm is about David. But as Charles Spurgeon said, as the glory of the sun is much brighter than the stars, so in this psalm does the glory of Jesus shine much more brilliantly than that of David. Without a doubt, this is the psalm of the cross. Can you see our Lord as He hangs upon the cross? And in that last fleeting hour of His life, He cries out in such pain and agony, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I want to say to you, my friend, that it is a glorious thing for God to allow sinners like you and I just to ease underneath the cloud that separated Him and the Father, and just for a few moments allow us, my friend, to fellowship beneath that dark cloud of sin in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, sir. We are on holy ground tonight, my friend. Those hours of darkness that came over the land when that canopy of a cloud overshadowed this land, my friend, and separated the Father from the Son. That was a holy hour in this world. You better mark that down. It was a holy hour indeed when God's only begotten Son was made to be sin for us. And that sin covered, my friend, that put a canopy between God the Father and God the Son. And for the first time throughout all eternity, the Son of God was able to cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I want to ask you something tonight. Do you know what it means, or do you have any understanding at all of what it means to be forsaken by God? Of course you don't. For the Bible said that He had never forsake us, and neither would He never fail us. But I say on the authority of the Word of God, the only reason that we're not forsaken tonight, and the only reason that we have the presence and the blessings of the Lord Jesus upon us, is because of that horrible day on Mount Calvary when He was made to be sin. And God, my friend, turned His back on His only begotten Son. And Jesus was made to be sin for you and I. And throughout all eternity, they had fellowship one with another. And in that horrible hour, the Son of God looked up into the face of the Father and cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? What have I done to deserve to be forsaken of God? I want to say, my friend, He did it for you on that cross. And He died for me on that cross. And He became separated from the Father on that cross for your sake and my sake tonight. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Oh, yeah, it's the story of David. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. There's more glory here than what David had. I'll assure you of that. It is a photograph of our Lord's saddest hours. It is the record of His dying words. And it's the memorial of His aspiring joys. Oh, when I think about the sufferings of the cross and the agony that our Lord experienced, I must remember also the joy that was set before Him. He despised the cross. Amen to God. And for the joy that was set before Him, He despised that cross and is now set down at the right hand of God. Oh, I'm here to tell you what joy it brought the Son of God. Oh yes, friend, it was a sad hour in His dying word. I believe there are seven sayings from the cross. I've never preached them. I No, he said, behold, son, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst. He cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I'm telling you, in that moment, my friend, when he was forsaken by God and looked up toward heaven and cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, I'm here to tell you, my friend, he did it for the joy that was set before him. For it was on that day that he brought salvation, my friend, into the reach of every man, woman, boy, and girl. I don't care how hellish you are tonight, how sinful you are tonight, how ungodly you are tonight. Our Lord Jesus became separated from the Father and cried, why hast thou forsaken me? That you might come to God and know him in the free pardon of sin. Hallelujah. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a photograph of his saddest hours. It's a record of his dying words. It's a memorial of his aspiring joys. Before us, we have a description both of the darkest darkness and of the glory of the cross. Oh, it was a dark hour. But oh, what glory. Oh, Dr. Charles Wagler wrote that song. Oh, what glory. Now, I'm telling you, there's no glory like the glory of the cross. Hey, some folks said what we need in the church is the glory of God. I'm going to tell you there will be no glory of God without the cross. Everything that is afforded to mankind, every blessing that's within our reach, oh yes, every blessing, every benefit that's ours, the very breath that you breathe, the food that's on your table, the water that you drink, the air that you breathe, my friend, everything that you enjoy in this life is afforded to mankind because of Calvary. And then, on top of the benefits of life, he's given us blessings supernal, my friend. Hallelujah. And given us a whole yonder in glory that we might spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God. Oh, what glory. Oh, there's glory in the cross. I'm going to tell you, we want the glory of his presence. We're going to have to make much out of the glory of the cross. Now, I don't realize there's not really much preaching on the cross these days. Everything but the cross. Now I'm going to tell you what Charles Finney said. He said, we'll have revival when preachers direct their messages to sinners and preach on the cross of the Lord Jesus. Old Dr. B.R. Lakin preached on you must be born again so many times, and somebody asked him, Dr. Lakin, why do you preach so often on you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. I'm telling you, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Man hears the sound thereof, but we cannot tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. And so is every man, my friend, that is born of the Spirit. Now I'm glad, thank God, on that morning 30 years ago, son, when the wind from another world blew through that little old Baptist church in Indiana, hallelujah to God, I didn't know where it come from, Brother Mark, and didn't know where it went to, but I know it swept by that fifth pew over on that side, praise God, hung me out over hell, showed me I was a going in there, and by the grace of God pointed me to the darkest hour in the life of the Son of God, that I might be liberated from the sin that held me in the very darkness that he had overcome. Bless his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Description of both the darkness and the glory of the cross, the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow him. Yes, sir, as the Son of God is made an offering for sin. Notice this now. In verse number 6, he looked inward, for he said, but I'm a worm. Can you imagine Jesus saying that of himself? But I'm a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of all that have been despised of the people. Can you imagine the very God of heaven? We're trying to discuss it. Eternality of God and the incarnation of Christ in the Sunday school hour this morning. Now, friend, can you imagine that? Can you just get a hold of that? Can you just get a hold of that? That the Son of God looked inwardly and said that I am a worm and I'm not even a man. Somebody said, oh, that was David. Yeah, but David said it, my friend, under the authority of the Holy Ghost. This is a messianic psalm. It's the psalm of the cross that looks on the Calvary, my friend, when the Son of God, the King of Kings, would come and yield His life upon the cross that sinners might be saved. You mark her down. Yes, sir. Hallelujah to God. Can you imagine the holiness that God was, is, looking into His own heart and saying, but I'm a worm and no man. He was all God and all man. And yet as a man, He looked into a perfect life as a man. Knew no sin, no guile in His mouth. And yet He looked into His own heart and said, but I'm a worm and no man. Crying out to God. Crying out to God for mercy. Darkness over His head. God departed. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I'm a worm and no man. I'm going to tell you what, friend. That ought to be your cry and mine tonight. We all ought to get on our face before God and say, we're all worms and not men. But God, if Thou will, Thou can have mercy upon us. And friend, on the authority of the Word of God, the great God of glory, I'm satisfied, will have mercy on every old worm that'll cry out to Him and ask that He spare his soul and deliver him from the depths of sin. He'll have mercy on him. Hallelujah to God. He looks inward at himself. Verses number 7 and 8. He doesn't look inward, but he looks outward at the people. Can you see them now? Like bulls of Bashan, is what he says. They're like bulls of Bashan. All they that see me, he says, they laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. A gesture of mockery. That is to say, they're sticking out their tongue. Can you imagine a little finite man sticking his tongue out at deity? Can you imagine worms like us mocking and scoffing the Son of God? Oh, yes, but he said that's what they did. They cried out, if you be the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you. You saved others, but yourself you cannot save. I want to say I'm glad he didn't. Hallelujah to God. He could have called Benny 10,000 angels, son. It'd have been no problem, my friend, for him to dispatch all the angels of glory from heaven. They'd have gladly come and fought for him. But my friend, like a worm and like no man, he hanged on the cross, forsaken of God, despised by man, forsaken by all, and gave his life that sinners might be saved. God, we come to church and let God act like God's dead. If he is alive, we don't act like we much care about it. I wonder if we've forgotten what he done for us. Despised of men, forsaken by all, forsaken by God, and yet like a soldier of the cross, he hanged there between heaven and earth and voluntarily laid his life down, my friend, when he could have called all the angels of glory, but yet he died in our stead. Hallelujah. That song says he could have called 10,000 angels, but he chose to die for you and me. I wonder if we really believe that tonight. You know, all he had to have done was spoke a word and that whole crowd would have dropped dead. Huh? In verse 6, he looks inward. Verses 7 and 8, he looks outward. But oh, my friend, in verse number 1, he looks upward. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. I prayed and I cried, and my mouth and my heart was not closed, but God wouldn't hear me. Forsaken. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Jesus is a man. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel like heaven's brass? Ever feel like your prayers are not getting off the ground? Ever feel like God's dead? I just about felt like it around here the last few months. We act twice dead and plucked up by the roots, son. I'm wondering what on earth's wrong. Where's God in all this? I've almost had to ask, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever feel like heaven's brass, like your prayers roll off your bottom lip and fall on the ground? You ever feel like they can't raise any higher in the air, my friend, than the tip of your nose? You ever wonder why our prayers are not being answered? Why we're living in spiritual poverty? Why doesn't revival come out? It's God, why, oh God, won't you send revival? I've prayed and begged and pleaded with God since 1980 that He might send a spiritual awakening to our land. And I tell you, it still doesn't come. And I wonder, God, why has it not come? Why has revival tarried? Is it because God has forsaken His people? I say to you, nay, my friend, but He will not always chide with the sheep of His pasture. Hallelujah to God. Days are coming, a glorious day. If it ain't in my lifetime, praise God, it'll come in somebody else's lifetime. I'm a trusting God for an old-fashioned, heaven-sent revival. Why are you doing it, Brother Hall? Because we're the sheep of His pasture. And our great shepherd, my friend, would never desert the sheep in a time of trouble. He's standing somewhere in the shadows tonight, looking on His little crowd, that little remnant who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Yes, sir. I hope you're listening, because I feel like preaching. He looks up, cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever felt that way? Maybe when your children have been a little disobedient and you've raised them up the way you thought they ought to go, you've tried to train them up in the house of God and tried to live a life before. Maybe you ain't been perfect, but you've tried to do right and they've rebelled on you. You wonder why, you know, what's going on? Huh? You ever struggle in labor? Had a man just tell me, it just seems like I just can't get over the hump, preacher. Just can't get over the hump. Huh? Feel like God's gone? Feel like God's left you? Ever had a calamity in your life? Like Kelly and Ricky and you, did it? I'm sure it made them wonder, what in the world is God doing? What have I done to deserve this? Come on now. You ever feel that way? Children come and sit on the church pew and won't get involved in the house of God. Wives won't do right. Maybe a wife will do right and a husband won't do right. Little rebellious streak here and there, a little rebellious streak there. And you prayed and cried and pleaded and begged with God. And it seems like God has forsaken you. Wonder why? I'm going to tell you something on the authority of the Bible. Son, hey, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. Our darling Son of God that loved us and died for us. I knew what it meant to be forsaken by all others a long time before you ever came into this world. You better hear what I'm saying tonight, buddy. I know I got a little touch of God up here on the platform. He knew what it was to be forsaken by those that He loved. Do you? You ever been, anybody you ever loved ever run off and left you? Deserted you? I mean, you got just a little too religious for them? Or maybe like the Lord. Maybe you got between a rock and a hard spot and it was easier for them to depart than it was to stick with you. That's a whole lot of folks today, you know, they want to stick with you as long as you're running well. It's like some of the old drinking buddies I used to run around with. And I'm not glorifying sin, but all of them liked to run with old hogs as long as you had a pocket full of money and a tank of gas. But when the money was gone, and the gas was gone, and the booze was gone, guess who else was gone? That same old crowd. You ever feel like that in the spiritual realm? My friend, amen to God. Everybody loves you. Everybody's doing well. But the minute you get a little down and out and start having hard times and trouble, the whole crowd wants to kick out on you. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord knew what it was to be deserted and forsaken by those that He loved and by His own disciples that followed Him. Judas Iscariot sold Him out for 30 stinking pieces of silver, walked into the Garden of Gethsemane and betrayed Him with a kiss. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Huh? There was a man that had spent 3.5 years with Him and was a devil from the beginning. You talking about long-suffering and love, my friend. Somebody said, oh, Jesus didn't know it. Are you that ignorant and dumb that you believe that? Friend, he knew what was in the heart of man. He knew exactly what was in. In fact, he said about Judas that I have chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil. I'm telling you, that shows the long-suffering, the love, and the patience of Almighty God that he had yet love and labor for and strive and reach out to those that he actually knew that did not love him and that they would forsake him. I'm here to tell you that puts us to shame tonight in the house of God. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. His disciples, it said in Matthew 26:31, Jesus quoted Scripture and said, smite the shepherd of the sheep, and the flock shall be scattered abroad. And he said in Mark 14:50, and they all forsook him and fled. Every one of them. Every one of them. Every one of them. He knows what it was to be forsaken by those he loved. And he knows what it was to be forsaken by those, my friend, that even loved him and professed to love him. What are you going to do with Peter? Old Peter followed him afar off. He tried to hang in there, but there even came a moment in his life when three times old Peter said, I do not know the man. Even got so irate that he began to cuss and to swear. Said, I do not know the man. You better watch out denying him even in your heart. Friend, Peter done it verbally. But I'm telling you, he did it in his heart before it ever come out of his mouth. You deny him in the heart. He may bring you to a place in your life where you'll have to acknowledge you love him three times before everybody. Three times in John's Gospel, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these, yea, Lord. Lovest thou me more than these, yea, Lord. Lovest thou me more than these, yea, Lord. Are you listening to me? They all deserted him and fled. He knew what it was, my friend, to be forsaken by those that he loved and by the disciples that followed him. But he never knew what it was until this hour to know what it was to be forsaken by God. Reading John's writings. For my Father always heareth me. I was with him in the beginning, tender and beloved. That's what it says in the book of Proverbs. Can you imagine what it would be? I've been reading an article. I read the final article in a series today of a Marine boy from Princeton, Kentucky. That in 1968, in a province in South Vietnam, they were overrun by Viet Cong and North Vietnamese regular soldiers. And that boy and seven others went back to rescue a medic that had been with them, and they had been single filing trying to get out. They'd been under barrage from the enemy for hours and hours, and they were single file, about 150 men trying to make their way. The article said, I believe it said, there's 3,000 dead Viet Cong bodies left behind them. Boy, they were brave boys. Left out of that place, and the medic that they had airlifted in to help the wounded, he must have been wounded himself, but he began to lag back, and this boy and seven others were sent back by the CO to go back and help that medic. An odd thing of all of it is the medic that lagged back, they had report. In fact, he was taken prisoner, taken captive, and later was set free, but those eight boys that went back after him just disappeared. And there's a mama in Princeton yet tonight, 32 years later, my friend, that's wondering what happened to her boy. Why did me and my boy have to be separated? I'm telling you, my friend, a mother's love. Can you understand a father's love? That he'd be separated from his boy, not knowing whether he's alive or dead, where he's buried, what happened to him. How much more God Almighty, amen, and his son, as his son cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you, Father? I'll tell you what troubles me is this generation will harden their heart. How many little old young kids run around to harden their heart, shake their little bony fist in the nostrils of Christ and have no earthly idea how much He loves you. What He agonized with and went through that He might deliver your rotten, mangy soul out of hell. And yet you pay Him no attention. Wouldn't live for Him if you had to. Bunch of little wimps and cowards and babies, punks. Amen! When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, I pour contempt upon all my pride, my friend. Hallelujah to God. What is pride compared to the love of Calvary and the Son of God that hanged there beaten and bruised and battered, rejected and forsaken by all, and finally in the outcome, even forsaken by God, that you and I might live in God's presence for an eternity. Amen. Somebody said, why was he forsaken? Well, three reasons I wrote down are very simple. He was forsaken because our sins had separated between us and our God. And he identified with us in that place of separation. That's death, friend. We were in dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And he identified with us in that place. What Adam couldn't do with his bride Eve, the Lord Jesus done for you and I. Adam thought to go into death and bring his bride back, but found that only death awaited for him when he crossed that line. But I'm here to tell you, the darling Son of God shone the minute that death came upon his brow and he yielded up his life sometime between then and there. He marched into the throne room of God yonder in glory and with his own blood, my friend, obtained eternal salvation for us all. Hey, mark that down. I said eternal, eternal salvation. You can tell that bunch of Armenians and amen and Pentecostal folks and General Baptists that believe you can lose it. Go on and tell them all I said so. That it's by His own blood, my friend. He has obtained, I said obtained, eternal salvation for us all. Amen. That's right. Number two, because he became our sin bearer. He was made to be sin. God could not look upon sin. Are you listening to me? Number three, because he became our substitute, suffering that which unregenerate men will ultimately experience for eternity. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Look right up here at me. You want to see a good picture of hell? Visualize the cross. That's why some folks, haven't visualized, don't really have any regards for hell. Let me take you out here on a cross piece and strap you on it. That is after I've beaten the living daylights out of you, friend, with a cat of nine tails made of bone and metal and ripped your back muscles and ripped your ribs and ripped your entrails plumb out of your sides and beat your shoulders and your neck and your face until it was beyond recognition and then drive nails in your hands and feet and hang you up between heaven and earth and let you hang there until you suffocate to death. You'll find out what hell really is. I can see him as he grows weak in his legs and pushes up that he might breathe. And drops again and pushes up that he might breathe. His lungs, his entrails is pushed up against his lungs and his air is depleted within his lungs and he finds himself gasping and again he pushes up that he might get a breath of air. Maybe in that final surge in his legs and pushes up. He looks up and cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why the sins of the world is laid upon me? Why hast thou forsaken me? And God kept his back turned. Hallelujah, until the last breath was drawn. Somebody said he swooned. He didn't know what he was doing. Oh, he knew what he was doing. His mind, he knew exactly what he was doing. He was God. That's hard to understand. But we're under the canopy. May God give us light on it. Give us some understanding, my friend, of how it can possibly be. How that he that could not die did die. He was God. God can't die, but he did die. Woo! And he that was the life of men died. Are you listening? I want to point out three things and we're done. I want to say about our Lord on the cross, just for the sake of some of you here, that may feel like God's forgotten about you, left you here below just to kind of squirm and wallow around. Let me give you three little thoughts and we're done. I want to say in the last moments of his life, the last hour on the cross, his personal faith never wavered. Somebody said, oh, did Jesus have faith?
Well, are you that ignorant?
Surely you've heard me quote Galatians 2:20 enough. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. Surely you've heard that. But His personal faith never wavered. Somebody said, "Preacher, how do you know it did?" Hey, my God! Not somebody else's God. My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? Not somebody else's God, not some other God, but His God. Why have you forsaken me? May I say that He had a double grip on it. It wasn't just my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But son, He held on with a double grip. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt Himself, according to verse 6, He felt Himself to be comparable to a helpless, powerless worm. When crushed, unnoticed, and despised by those who trod upon Him, and yet He trusted God. He keeps His hold upon God with both hands and cries twice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm going to tell you what we need Baptists to do, but in these last days. That's why we're not having revival and why we're not. That's why we don't have a real spirit of rejoicing in the church. I'm going to tell you why. Because some of you is letting go. Your faith is wavering. You're letting go and you're worried and you're wondering. Oh, and you feel like God's dead and gone and done left you. But I'm telling you, my friend, hold on to that faith. Hold on to God with both hands of faith. Oh, yes, and let it not waver. For he felt that God was his strength, according to verse number 1. My God, that word my God is a Hebrew word El, and it signifies strength, and it is the name of the mighty God. What he was saying is, mighty God, my mighty God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew quite well that God Almighty man was so powerful that he had the power to redeem him even from the depths of the grave. And by the grace of God, 3 days later, he rolled the stone away and came out of it. Hallelujah to God. Now I'm going to tell you, Brother Job said, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Now I'm here to tell you, friend, that faith goes a long way. Right on to death, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Have we got that kind of faith tonight? That if God led us down through some dark valley, hey, we just hit a little bump in the road and about go to pieces. We just hit a little bump and we just begin to fall all to pieces. And there's the Lord Jesus strapped on a cross tree, being made a curse for men. And friend, in his last moment of breath, he still trusted in the mighty God to deliver him. I'm here to tell you, friend, I'm saved by the grace of God. But I want you to know one thing. If God was to lay me on the deathbed tonight and call my soul out to be with Him in glory, mark her down when the last breath draws by the grace of God, I'm going to have the same faith in God then that I've got now. Oh, God forbid, my friend, that anything but death should separate me and my God on this side of the cross. And I know if death comes, I'll be in His presence over on the other side. So I'm satisfied and convinced tonight that there's nothing can separate me from my God, because my Christ has already become separated for me that I may never have to. Amen. That's right. Trusted in His strength and trusted in His holiness. Verse 3 said, but thou art holy. Thou art holy. My friend, if you're, hey, in the holiness of God is His justice, His judgment, His mercy, His wrath. It's all in the holiness of God. The Lord, He trusted in that. Amen to God. He trusted in it. Hey, by the way, we may not question the holiness of God, but we can use it. My friend, to argue from it and use it as a plea for our petitions. They're holy. God's holy. God will do what's right. Will not the judge of all the earth do what's right? Sure, He'll do what's right. He was doing what was right there. Oh, I can't explain that. And I don't understand it tonight, how it could be right that such a holy vessel as the darling Son of God, my friend, ought to die such a horrible death for a worm like me. But I'm telling you, when God done it, God was a doing right. And whatever God brings upon us, God's a doing right. I don't understand why we're dead, twice dead, and plucked up by the roots and can't get a holy grunt out of some folks anymore. A smile, my friend, but I'm telling you, whatever it is, God's a doing right. Somebody said, are you worried? No, I'm not worried. I'm just a little concerned. I hope there's no sin in the camp. I hope there's no animosity in any heart. I hope it's God's doing. And if it's God's doings, it'll come out all right, my friend, because He's never made a mistake. Hallelujah to God. And whatever God's doing, He's a doing it for our good and for His glory. And so let Him go on with whatever He's doing, and let you and I find the will of God and walk in it. Amen, by the good grace of God, that we might also learn to trust in His strength and holiness and justice and mercy that He has. Hallelujah. I want to say, secondly, His personal faith never wavered. I want to say His prayer life never ended. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? By the way, those words were spoken right after He gave a parable on prayer. Men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Somebody said, where do you see a prayer life there? Well, man, come on, open up your eyes. In verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. What do you think He's doing? I cry. What do you think He was doing when He cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His prayer life, my friend, never ended. In his life, oh, I would to God that God would give me that kind of a death life, that I too, when I lay on the deathbed like my Lord, could still be in all my... Son, I'm telling you, when my wife, if I die of some disease in the hospital, she dare not let them fill me full of a bunch of that stinking dope that makes you walk around like a zombie. I'm telling you, friend, I don't enjoy walking around like no zombie. I want to be thinking. I want my mind to be clear and thinking, friend. I want to know what's going on. Somebody said, preacher, that sounds morbid. Morbid? Man, you... Jesus just walked into the room. We getting ready to make a flight without our airplane. Hallelujah to God. For the God your daddy's been preaching about, and God your grandpa's been telling you about, the God of my salvation and my strength, my shield and my buckler, has just entered the room, and He and I are getting ready to cross the river hand in hand, friend, to go over on the other side. Oh no, I don't want a bunch of your stinking barbiturates and dope and painkillers, all that stuff. Somebody said, preacher, we're in a lot of pain here, but praise God, it'll just endure for a little season, honey, and then she'll be all over, and we'll tiptoe through the tulip over on the other side of the Jordan River. An old man down in Greenville died. Harold Sattler walked into his room. He said, Harold, can you see them? Doc Sattler said, see what, my brother? He said, angels. Doc Sattler said, no, my brother, don't see them. He said, Harold, they're everywhere. He said, at first it wasn't but one or two, but he said, the room's full of them. And said, they're singing, Harold, they're singing. He still knew Doc Sadler. Son, ain't that a wonderful thing when God let a man on his deathbed set one foot over in the promised land and the other on this side of the cross, and just for a little while, and tell folks about the blessings of the other side. Oh, what a testimony of the good grace of God. Yeah. Doc Sanders said it wasn't but a few minutes of that old brother went on out to be with God. Hallelujah. I'm glad it's real tonight, church. Oh, yes, sir. I'm glad we can make the cross in. Hallelujah. Because He made a cross and you'll catch that one by slow freight someday. Yeah. Amen. He made her from that end to this way, and we going from this way to the other end. Hallelujah to God. Hadn't it been for His cross, and there'd have been no crossing, but because He crossed, we'll cross. You'll catch that after a while. Hallelujah. By the way, that scarlet thread that hung out of Rahab's window was a testimony that somebody had been there from another world. And it was also a testimony that there's coming back. Whoop! Hallelujah to God. He knows the Father to be an all-sufficient support and succor of His Spirit. Therefore, He appeals to Him in the agony of grief, but not in the misery of doubt. I'm enjoying preaching to you tonight. Some of y'all have sat this dead before you. Just say, hey, in the misery of grief, but not in the misery of doubt. Ooh, I could drown some of y'all, pour this whole flask of water all over you. Suffering, church, but not doubting. Not a bit worried. I wonder how you would feel tonight if a death angel knocked on your door. You better be ready. Would you really be ready? Man called me at 2:30 this morning, crying like a baby. Felt so sorry for the man. I was so sleepy in my arms, I barely could get to the telephone. Man identified himself, told me where he was at, and he said, "Please pray for me and my family." He said, "I've got a 15-year-old grandson that was just killed in an automobile accident in Branson, Missouri. Are you listening to me? 15 years old, folks." Oh, some of these young folks say, "We're going to live a long time." That's probably what that boy thought. Are you ready to make the crossing? Somebody said, some young person said, "Preacher, I just don't believe in God. There's no time like the present to learn. Ain't no time like right now to get saved by the grace of God. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time." Right now, buddy, get out of that pew and get on your face before God and get a ride. Oh, yeah, folks, old folks alike, adults, teenagers, young people, folks out in the radio land, folks in the auditorium, right now would be a good time to get a ride, because death is hot on your heels. There's just one step between you and death tonight. Let me ask you something. Can you die without doubt? Well, I hope I'm saved. Well, I believe I am. I hope I am. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I know it. I'm not guessworking it. "For I know I have believed it, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Do we really know it tonight? Look at verse number 2. He said, "But thou hearest not." But thou hearest not. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. For our prayers to appear, listen now, for our prayers to be unheard is no new trial. Jesus felt it before us. And please notice, he still held believing, or still held his believing hold upon God. Even when God didn't answer him, he just kept on praying. Kept on trusting God. Kept on believing God. Are you listening tonight? Hey, no daylight is too glaring, no midnight is too dark to pray in, and no delay or apparent denial, however grievous, should cause us to forbear from pleading with God. Don't let anything stop you from praying, friend. His praying never ended. Don't let sickness, sorrow, bad health, mockings, and physical afflictions, persecutions, don't let anything stop you from praying. That is a tool that the devil can't handle. Now, the last thing. Now, I want you to notice, thirdly, that God's past dealings with others was pleaded. Christ used God's dealings with others and pleaded that before God. Has it ever occurred to you, friend, that God's past dealings with others is one of the greatest assurances we have today that He'll treat us in the same manner? Did you get a hold of that now? Notice what he said in verse number 4. He said, "Our fathers trusted in thee." Look again in verse 4. "They trusted, and thou didst deliver them." Look at verse number 5. "They cried unto thee, and were delivered." Again in verse 5. "They trusted in thee, and were not confounded." Hey, they never left off trusting God because it was a way of life. Faith is a way of life. If you've got faith now, you'll have faith in your dying hour. And if you don't have faith now, you won't have faith in your dying hour. Are you listening to me? I'm closing with this statement. The experience of other saints may be a great consolation to us when we're in deep waters. If faith can be sure that their deliverance will be ours. But when we feel ourselves sinking, it is poor comfort to know that others are swimming. Our Lord here pleads the past dealings of God with His people as a reason why he should not be left alone. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a member of this church and you feel like heaven's breath and God's forsaken you, and somebody else, and you seem to be sinking, and somebody else sitting right beside you seems to be a swimming, that's not a real great consolation in itself. But the pleadings that we have before God are. Take it to the bank. Lord, you've delivered them. Deliver me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever feel that way? Let's stand together, please.